morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. In your pew Bible, it's on, not the pew, your house Bible. We don't have pew, sorry. It's on page 839, Mark chapter 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
I might try to adjust this just a little bit here. All right. Well, I do bring greetings from Cedar Point Baptist Church. I know our pastors are our friends, and I've never met Pastor Nathan, but I'm sure he serves you faithfully here. But we do continue to pray for you at our church, and are always encouraged by what God is doing in like-minded churches throughout the Austin area. So, if you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to Mark. As was mentioned, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 34. Just get a little arranged here, excuse me. So you don't know me, but if you did, you would know that for some years now I've worked in the coffee industry. And so along the way, I've learned a few things about coffee and some interesting facts. An interesting fact that a lot of people don't know about coffee is that coffee is actually a fruit. So it's a fruit seed. So those beans that you take, those brown beans, you take them home, you grind them up, you pour hot water on them. Well, those beans aren't beans at all. They're seeds of a coffee cherry, so a coffee fruit. And if instead of taking those seeds and roasting them and grinding them, you put them in soil, what'll happen is those seeds will grow. They'll grow into coffee plants, coffee trees. And from the time a coffee tree is planted, it begins to sprout, to the time it bears fruit, it takes about 5 years. And one plant produces about 1 pound of coffee per year. So given the vast amount of coffee in the world, we're talking about millions and millions and hundreds of millions of individual trees that farmers are dealing with. And they're constantly planting, uprooting, rotating their crops. These trees, it's labor intensive to grow coffee. They need the right climate, soil, fertilizer. They must be harvested at exactly the right time. There's a lot of planning that takes place. It takes a lot of work to grow coffee. From the outside perspective, looking in, it would be easy for us to look at all the work these farmers do, to credit the growth of the plants to their human efforts, their ingenuity, their expertise. But at the text we're going to look at today, the Bible's going to tell us a different story. As we sit at the feet of our Lord and learn from him, Jesus is going to show us the true source of the growth that we see in the world, not only in agricultural crops, but more importantly, by comparison, in the kingdom of God. And so in our text today, we're going to look at this in three ways, or three sections. First, in verses 26 to 29, we're going to see the growth of the kingdom. Verses 30 through 32, we're going to see the fullness of the kingdom. And then finally, verses 33 to 34, we're going to see access to the kingdom. Growth of the kingdom, fullness of the kingdom, access to the kingdom. And here's the thread that I feel is running through the text today, kind of the main point that I want to drive home. That the kingdom of God grows by the power of God through the word of God into all the fullness of Christ in the world. So the kingdom of God, it grows by the power of God through the word of God into all the fullness of Christ in the world. And so please pray with me, and we'll begin to look at God's word. Gracious Father, this is your day. It's the day you have made, and we are yours. Please be with us in this time, Father. Send us your spirit in ways that sharpen our minds, that cause our hearts to worship you, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears, allow us to learn from your word, Father. We are a needy people. We are easily distracted. We are easily led astray. Oh, Lord, in this time, be with us. As individuals and as a body of believers, be all that we need in this time, for you know what we need even before we ask. And so we trust you for this, for your grace. And we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. So before we begin looking at our passage today, it's going to be helpful because we're, you know, kind of parachuting into this text. It's going to be helpful for us to set some groundwork here and to have some initial observations that will help guide our discussion through the text. First, this passage comes at the end of a larger section where Jesus is teaching using parables and he's discussing parables with his disciples. They come to him and start asking questions about these parables. And throughout chapter 4, Jesus actually gives three related parables. So they all have to do with soil, seeds, harvesting, growth. The parables we're going to look at today are the second and third, which within that larger group of three. So that's kind of the context that we're looking at. And so it's going to help us to ask the question first, what is a parable? So if you've been around church, if you've read the New Testament, you're likely familiar with this terminology. I think the simplest way to think about a parable is a comparison, or we might call it a simile or a metaphor. What happens in the parable is a spiritual truth is taken, usually by Jesus, and he takes this spiritual truth and he grounds it in earthly, tangible things so that the spiritual truth may be more fully understood. It helps us to relate to these spiritual realities better. And so parables are meant to reveal spiritual truth to God's people. And the images that are used in parables, they're meant to be memorable. They're meant to stir our emotions and our affections deeper than mere words would do. Think about how poetry sometimes can affect you, or a song. These words arranged in different ways with images that stir us, where mere words, they don't have that quite that same effect. However, we'll also see today, the parables, that they require effort in order to be understood. They require spiritual light to be understood, and they're not equally understood by all. And so the first parable we're going to look at is in verse 26. And Jesus, he's going to teach us about the growth of the kingdom. So look with me down at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So first, notice here, what is this parable about? The kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is as if. We could sub that out for like. The kingdom of God is like. This parable is designed to teach us something about the kingdom of God. Jesus compares the kingdom to seeds being sown, being grown, being harvested. And so all the aspects of this parable are designed to work together to give us an image, a picture that better helps us better understand the kingdom of God. And this phrase, kingdom of God, again, if you've been around the church or been in the New Testament, you've heard this. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven in other gospels. It's mentioned in various ways throughout the New Testament, many times by our Lord in parables. Think about some of the familiar imagery that the Lord gives us. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like the treasure in a field. The kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And there's many more. But in addition to these New Testament references to the kingdom, this is a common theme throughout the entire Bible, this theme of kingdom and the kingdom of God. And so what I want us to do this morning as we continue through the text is keep this idea of kingdom in your mind today. This is what we're talking about. And as we'll see, this kingdom is not some nebulous thing. It's not some far-off thing, but it's near. And it's rooted and grounded in the Messiah himself. And so we're talking about this kingdom, and Jesus tells us about this kingdom. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Obviously, this is an agricultural parable spoken in an agricultural society. Jesus' hearers would have been very familiar with this, reaping, sowing, growing. He's speaking in simple terms, everyday terms. He's relating to his people, his hearers. And the parable opens with focusing on this man who scatters seed on the ground. So this man, he goes out, he casts seed on the ground. And then what does Jesus say that the man does after that? Does he water his crop? Does he pull up weeds? Does he worry and fret over the possibility of having a meager harvest? No, he doesn't. Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. So after doing the work of sowing, the man goes about his business. He goes to bed at night, he rises in the morning. And as the days pass, verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows. The seed begins to sprout and grow without any additional work from this man. In fact, Jesus tells us in verse 27 that the man does not even know how this process happens. It's a mystery. And a key point to notice here is that this man has no influence over the growth of this seed. Once it's sown, it's out of his control. And from the vantage point of the man, this process is mysterious. It seems to happen all on its own. But although the man does not know how the seed sprouts and grows, Jesus gives us insight into what's actually going on. Look down with me at verse 28. The earth produces by itself. He's speaking of the soil producing crops by itself. Jesus is telling us that this interaction between the seed and the soil is the cause of the growth. And to further emphasize his point, he highlights that not only does the earth produce, but it produces by itself. And as we've already seen, the man has no influence or effect on this growth. It grows independently from his efforts. But the question now arises of, how should we understand this phrase, the earth produces by itself? Is there something magical in the soil? Is the soil the active agent behind the growth? Do we credit the soil for giving us the crop? Do we bow down and worship, as some people do, Mother Earth for providing food to us? Jesus' point here is not the soil itself. But what he's doing is making a clear distinction. A distinction between the human efforts on one hand and God's divine action on the other hand. And so when he's talking about the soil, that's a symbol of the divine action of God, which causes this seed to sprout and grow. This process of growth is guided, it's empowered, it's sustained by the hand of God alone. The earth produces by itself in relationship to the man, yes, from his vantage point, but not in relationship to God. For God is the active force, the active agent behind this growth. He sustains and guides all things. Think about it, even from the parable perspective. The rain, the dew, the nutrients in the soil, the biological and chemical reactions between the soil and the seed, the rising of the sun that gives life and light to the plant, all of these things are under God's sovereign control. And we see a clear picture of this in Genesis 1. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, God speaks all vegetation, all plants, all trees into existence before man was ever created. God does not need man to accomplish his growth. And while this account in Genesis is referring to literal plants on the earth, this parable is using figurative language. And these seeds point to the reality of the kingdom of God. And here's the point, that God in his sovereign power, in his infinite wisdom, is the active force behind the growth of the kingdom of God. He will accomplish what he sets out to do. Do his people play a part? Of course they do. Of course we do. The man sows seed. But God does not need anything outside of himself in order to accomplish his perfect and sovereign will. And so at the end of chapter 28, Jesus gives us kind of a final detail about what this growth looks like. Look with me at verse 28. He says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This whole process is under God's control. From the seed, to the blade, to the ear, to the full ripe grain. Not one aspect falls outside of the scope of God's control. And we see that this kingdom growth is steady. It's progressive as God directs it. But also notice that it will culminate in a final harvest. See, there's a fixed day. There's a fixed hour when the world as we know it will come to an end and the fullness of God's kingdom will be revealed. His kingdom will come in fullness. Christ will return in glory, and the dead will be raised, and all those who belong to the King will be welcomed in to all the fullness of his kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, where God will be with his people. And his people will live under the rule, his blessed rule and reign as their king. Saints, let that encourage us. Let us dwell on that day. Let us meditate on the goodness of God and let our emotions be drawn to him in his goodness and his faithfulness. But how is this parable relevant for us? This reality that God gives the growth, that the kingdom is not dependent upon us, but God is the one who gives the growth. How does this affect us? How does this relate to us? I want to encourage us that this should give us great confidence, great hope, and great rest. When the word is sown, just as in this parable, God causes the gospel to take root in the heart of his people. And it bears the fruit of salvation. It bears the fruit of sanctification. And through the salvation of his people, his kingdom spreads on earth. And so this parable should be a great encouragement to us. Well, yes, we should strive and work diligently, work harder than anyone, as Paul says that he did. The success of our efforts fundamentally is in the hands of our loving and perfect Lord. And contrary to what certain movements teach, both in modern day and in the past, we cannot cause the kingdom to spread. We cannot manufacture conversions or revivals. We cannot emotionally manipulate people with sentimental music into the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. God must produce life in the heart of a dead sinner through the seed of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what is our comfort, saints, when the fruit of our evangelistic efforts seems to be bearing no fruit at all? Our comfort is that God gives the growth. What is our hope in the burden that we carry for our unsaved children or family members? The hope is that God gives the growth. And what is the sustaining grace for those who labor in the ministry of the gospel, whether behind a pulpit, in a mission field, or in the church nursery? What is the hope? That God will take your meager offering that you sow in faith, and through it he will produce an eternal harvest, yet in his timing and by his power. We rest in him, we trust him for the work that he's going to do. His word will not return void. It will accomplish all that it sets out to do. And so my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is don't give up. It's my encouragement to myself as well. Don't give up. Keep laboring. Keep pressing on. And in everything you do, look to your Savior and believe his words of this parable. He will accomplish it, and we get to partner with him in that. We are blessed. Never forget that. Lord, help us never forget that. And so we've seen in this first parable the growth of the kingdom, how God is sovereign behind it. He's the active force that makes his kingdom grow. In the next parable, we see a similar parable that is about the kingdom and about seeds, but it's slightly different, and we'll look at that. And in this second parable, Jesus is going to show us the fullness of the kingdom and what that fullness will look like. So look with me down at verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like the grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." And so again, this second parable is similar to the first in various ways. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He's comparing seeds and sowing and agricultural growth. But there are some key differences that I want us to notice. Whereas the previous parable focused more on the how of the kingdom, how the kingdom will grow. It'll grow by the power of God. Here we see the what of the kingdom, what the kingdom will become. And in particular, Jesus emphasizes the size of this kingdom. Verse 31, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Again, Jesus, using familiar imagery and language that his first century hearers would have been very accustomed to. And in the Jewish culture, this expression, a grain of mustard seed, was actually used widely as a proverb. And what it represented is the smallest of things. And it's one helpful note here is that when Jesus said it's the smallest of all seeds on the earth, he's using figurative language. He's using figurative speech. He's highlighting the smallness of this seed. That's his point. Jesus is not making a claim that the mustard seed is the smallest seed on the face of the earth ever known to mankind. That's not what he's saying. But he does highlight the smallness of this seed. And to that seed, he compares the kingdom of God. It's a picture of the seeming insignificance of the kingdom of God at this point in redemptive history. And think about it with me for a moment. Think about how this kingdom in Jesus' day must have looked to outsiders. Jesus, he shows up on the scene claiming that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's going around the region teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the sick. He's performing miraculous signs and wonders, Some are claiming that he is the long-awaited Messiah. But most reject his message. They reject his message and they reject his kingdom. He's rejected by the trusted religious leaders of his day. He's even rejected by his own family and the people in his own hometown. He has no military might. He doesn't come in strength and power, but in meekness and humility. And his closest disciples, his closest followers are uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, sinners. The outside world is looking on and saying, this group? This is the group that's going to usher in the kingdom of God? To the outside world, these men and the kingdom they represent appear as nothing. Something as insignificant as the grain of a tiny mustard seed. But the world doesn't know the whole story. What the world doesn't know is that within this tiny seed is the ability to grow into something larger than they could have ever imagined. And Jesus tells us in verse 32 that this tiny seed, what it will become, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus shows us the end of this tiny seed, what it will become. While this parable teaches us about the kingdom, I also want to point out there's a prophetic component to this. Jesus is not telling us what might happen to the kingdom. He's telling us a statement about what will happen to the kingdom. A factor of identification about the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom is part of the very identity of the kingdom of God. If it does not grow, if it ceases to grow, if it did not grow, it would fail to be the kingdom of God. And so this kingdom, it seems like nothing now. But it will grow larger than all the garden plants. It'll put out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This tiny kingdom will grow and it'll become larger than any kingdom on the face of the earth. And this imagery, this kingdom imagery of branches and trees, this is common. So we find this in ancient Near East literature, but we also find it in our Old Testaments. It's used to describe mighty kings, mighty rulers, and their kingdoms. But what Jesus is doing here is he's doing something very intentional, and he's alluding to a very specific text in his words. It's actually a messianic passage. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. And in that passage in Ezekiel, Yahweh is speaking in a parable about removing the king of Judah from his throne due to his covenant breaking. And that Yahweh himself will establish his own king over Jerusalem. And he describes it by using the imagery of taking a tiny twig that he himself will plant on the high mountain of Israel. And it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, so that under it will dwell every kind of bird, and they will take refuge in the shade of its branches. And we're also told what the result is. The result of Yahweh establishing this king and this kingdom is that all the trees of the field, that is, all the other kingdoms of the earth, will know that Yahweh is Lord. And he promises to do it. And so what's the significance of Jesus using this quote from Ezekiel, of pointing us to this passage in Ezekiel? Well, first, it gives us the identity of this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about in these parables. Again, it's not some far-off kingdom, it is near. It's not an unknown kingdom, but this is the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom that has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. That kingdom is here. And because it's a messianic passage, Jesus is using it to point to himself as that very Messiah, as that very king of this kingdom that Yahweh himself will establish. He is the twig He is the messianic branch that will be established by the hand of God. And secondly, Jesus, using this passage in Ezekiel, reinforces his point in the very first parable that God is the one, Yahweh is the one who will establish his promised Davidic king who rules over all earthly kingdoms. The kingdom of God will grow from this tiny seed or this tiny twig into a plant that overshadows all the kingdoms of the world. It grows larger than all the garden plants and towers over all worldly systems, all worldly governments, all principalities, and all rulers. And brothers and sisters, haven't we seen the reality of this over the last 2,000 years? Not in its fullness, but in its growth, because we know that Christ will return and bring in the fullness of his kingdom. But think about this over the last 2,000 years, that the message of the gospel in the hands of a few fishermen, that it altered the course of human history and that it turned the world upside down. Our God did that. Kings and nations have taken refuge in the shade of Christ's kingdom. And his kingdom continues to grow and spread as the gospel is taken to the ends of the earth. How blessed are we, brothers and sisters, to live on this side of the cross 2,000 years. We can look back and see the work of our God. See the gospel and the fulfillment of this prophecy by our Lord, this parable and this prophecy, this promise. Let us glorify God for what he's done and dwell on these things because it's good for us. It's good for us to recognize our God and what he's done. And so in this second parable, Jesus shows us the fullness of the kingdom, that it'll go from this insignificant tiny seed into the largest plant that overshadows everything. In our final two verses, verses 33 and 34, we learn one more thing about this kingdom. And we learn who has access to this kingdom. Look with me at verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Notice first what Mark tells us here in verse 33, that he spoke the word to them. These parables that Jesus is telling, that he's using, they're not some mysterious riddles. They're the very word of the kingdom of God, the seeds of the kingdom that we saw sown in the first parable. Jesus is actively sowing these in his teaching. And I believe Mark wants us to see this connection. I believe he wants us to see that even here, Jesus is living out, fulfilling the reality of his parable that started in verse 26. And in verse 33, it says, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable. So this reference here to them, it's best understood as the broader crowds that were following Jesus around, kind of his broader audiences for his teaching. Not all who heard Jesus were able to understand his teaching. And in order for us to understand what's happening here kind of in a more fully fledged way, it's helpful to notice that verses 33 and 34, they're connected to something that came earlier in chapter 4. And so verses 33 and 34, they're connected to an encounter. They're actually the conclusion of an encounter that began back in verses 10 through 12. Where Jesus' disciples, they come to him. Jesus is teaching in parables. The disciples then come to him and they ask him about these parables in verse 10. And verse 11, Jesus says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Notice in verse 11, we're told that there's a clear distinction between those inside the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. To those inside the kingdom, they've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is veiled in parables. Yes, both those inside the kingdom and outside the kingdom, they audibly hear Jesus' teachings. But only one group understands, and it's that group that will bear fruit in measure to their understanding. And this distinction from verse 11 of those inside, those outside the kingdom that we see in verse 11 is picked up again here in verse 34 when he says, he did not speak to them without a parable. That is, the larger public crowds that were listening to his teaching but didn't understand. But it then goes on to say, but privately to his own, he explained everything. And so what separates the ability of those in the kingdom versus those outside of the kingdom to understand Jesus' teaching? Do those in the kingdom have superior intellect? Maybe there's something, some inherent quality they have within themselves that allows them to hear. Maybe they're more spiritually sensitive or have greater wisdom and discernment. No, we see in verses 10 and 11 that even Jesus' own disciples do not understand the parables that he's speaking. So if both groups don't understand, what's the difference of the groups? The difference, brothers and sisters, is their relationship to Jesus. The text says that they are his own. They belong to him. And because they belong to him, they come to him. They come to him as little children, and they ask for understanding. And he cares for them as his own. And so he provides that understanding. And so access to the secrets of the kingdom, it does not come through the disciples' own power, but through the fact that they belong to the king. Their access to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. And him alone. And so, brothers and sisters, for all of us who are his own, who belong to this king, that God has made his own by uniting us with Christ, we have this same access. Access to the mysteries of God through the scriptures, through the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. Do not take this for granted. It's a gift. The scriptures teach us that the mind of unbelievers are blinded to the truth of the kingdom of God and to the truth of the gospel. Slavery to sin renders them unable and unwilling to accept the truths of the kingdom of God. But you, Christian, you are not like that. You have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been given a new mind and a new heart, and you are a new creation. And so you have access to the scriptures through the power of the Spirit who dwells in you. And just as Jesus explained these parables when he was on earth to his earthly disciples, so the Spirit works in you to illuminate the Word of God. It is a spiritual truth. It is a spiritual reality that the Spirit of God works in us as we read the Word. Don't underestimate what you've been given. Don't forsake the Word of God as a means of grace in your life, but read it, apply it, and it will directly impact your Christian walk. Jesus says this in verses 24 and 25 explicitly. That as we understand, we grow. The seed of the word grows in us. It conforms us to the image of Christ. And we bear much fruit. Let us thank God for this gift he's given us, this access through Christ, not only to his word, but also to his kingdom. Do not neglect this wonderful gift. Read God's word in hope. And trust that he will provide and empower the growth in your life because you are his own. He loves you. He owns you. You belong to him. And he will never leave you and forsake you. But maybe there's someone listening or someone here today who knows that they are not his own. That you're not in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you, if God is moving in your heart or your mind, or you have questions, that the kingdom is open to all. Repent and believe. Recognize your state as a helpless sinner and fall at the mercy of the King. That's it. This offer is for everyone. And Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. There's never been a Savior or a sinner in the history of the world that has come to Christ in repentance and faith that Jesus has turned away or that he has not proved to be a perfect Savior for. So come to him. If you have questions, come to him. And I plead with you to think about the realities of the harvest. There is a day coming when you will not have the opportunity to choose. Heaven is real and hell is terrifying and real. Put down your rebellion and put down your sin and turn to the King. Take 5 honest minutes. And so, saints, take courage this week. As you live as sojourners and exiles in this world, remember these parables. Remember the teaching of our Lord. Remember that you are Jesus' own possession. You're his own possession. Your true citizenship is in heaven. And yet, while you're here on this earth, you are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And so, saints, in all you do, rest in Christ your King. And remember that just as it always has, the kingdom of God will continue to grow by the power of God, through the word of God, into all the fullness of Christ in the world. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the access you give us to your kingdom through your Son, who bought us and purchased us at Calvary. Lord, stir our hearts to love you more. Help these truths from your word, Lord, be impressed deep on our hearts and on our minds, Father. Help us to follow you. Strengthen us and empower us, Lord. Grow your word in our hearts and a love for all the things that you love and a hatred for all the things that you hate. Mold us into your image. We love you. And we are yours. We ask this and pray this in Christ's name.